have unmuted me. I have a message saying that. That's good. You can hear me. Very good. Right, well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I would like, if you want to turn with me, feel free. I'm going to begin in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and some familiar words there, verses 1 to 7. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, hiding places. If not, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Those words, brothers and sisters, I think are very profound, and they don't stop there, do they? Jesus continues in his preparation of his disciples before his death and resurrection and ascension. They might not have I don't think they did understand the depth of what he was saying to them at that moment, but they would understand in time. And really the heart of what he's saying, I think, is a summarised focus for us in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth and the life." None of those three words, the way, the truth, the life, are very big words, 3, 4, 5 letters in the English, but all of them conjure, I think, a great deal in our minds and have a big impact upon us. And it's, of the three, the one that I want to focus upon, really, for this morning's exhortation, is that word truth. And the reason for selecting that one in preference to the other two is because when I started to read John's second and third letters, I was struck by the repeated use of that word truth. Having said that, when we do see all of those words lined up, way, truth and life, we can readily exchange one for the other and think very similar things. We can affect, place those words on top of one another and bind them together in a single expression of the purpose of God, the way of God, the truth of God, the life of God. And all of it is bound up and anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one man who has secured and brought the whole purpose to life in what he's done and what he continues to do today. And he's the one we come together again this morning to remember in bread and wine. Well, if you were in John's Gospel, chapter 14, just go back with me to the beginning of the Gospel. I want us to read those equally famous words from the opening verses there. We read in verse 1 of John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I believe that John's reminding us here of the foundation of what we know and understand to be true. That foundation is God, the creator of all things made by him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just as we see in John 14, way and truth and life bound together in one, speaking of the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in John 1, word, truth, and word, light, and life are bound together here as John begins his gospel and tells us of God and the beginning of the revelation of God's purpose with his creation. John is reminding us of that beginning foundation as we are quickly led to the Son of God, who was to be the man to secure and to bring to life all that was purposed from the beginning. So from John chapter 1 and those opening verses, by the time we get to verse 8, speaking of John the Baptist, John the writer says, verse 8, "He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. God is word. God is light. God is life. That's the true foundation. That's the true light. And upon that true foundation, the rock of his son is to stand. So we read in verse 14, don't we, the revelation of that. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, brothers and sisters, we've travelled just 14 verses through John's Gospel, and John has used this word truth twice. Verse 9, I believe that John is referring to the Father there. I disagree, these are difficult and deep verses, but I think that's what I feel. I have no doubt in verse 14 that he's referring to the Son there. So these two separate beings, the Father and the Son, are bound together in this one purpose. The Greek word for truth, well, there seems to be more than one, but they're all, they overlay, and I don't think any of us are real Greek scholars, but I'll stumble over the pronunciations. Aletheia, aleiouo, aletheis, and alethinos. These are the four words which are translated truth and truly and verily. But more important than the subtleties of the Greek, and its four slightly different variations, I think, for me anyway, is the simplicity of the fact that those Greek words are used 164 times in the New Testament. And John, you know, has the lion's share. 164, 82 would be half, wouldn't it? John has 76 of those occasions. Almost half the New Testament references to truth. It's at the hand of John's pen. Or, more truly, God has directed John and inspired John to tell us all about truth. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate in answer to his question, are you a king? John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Here Jesus, at the end of his ministry, just a hair's breadth away from his death, is telling this Roman procurator, this voice for Rome, I bear witness to the truth. And those belonging to that witness hear my voice. Jesus had spoken those same principles at the very beginning of his ministry to Nicodemus, the voice for the Jewish ruling administration, the man who would listen, and he would leave that camp from where he'd come from, travelled in the night and come to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and he would come to that light, wouldn't he? He would come to that salvation. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, again, words that we know so well, but they're so powerful and so worth rereading and rereading. John 3 verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. And Pilate asked Jesus, back in those moments before the Lord goes to the cross, John 18 verse 38, Pilate says, what is truth? And when he'd said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. You know, to me, unbeknown to himself, I feel Pilate answers his own question, doesn't he? What is truth? as representative of Rome and speaking to the Jewish authorities, he makes his great declaration of truth. There is no fault in him. Or as the writer to the Hebrew puts it, we have a great high priest, tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that same writer in his opening letter to the Hebrews says of Jesus, who, being the brightness of glory and the express image of his person, it's God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, God's power, when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, sat down at God's right hand. All that God had said from the very beginning, spoken by all of God's selected prophetic voices, and all the ways that God had spoken and unfolded his purpose, all was leading, wasn't it, pressing towards that short space of time, 30 years and a little more, when his only begotten Son would be sent into the world to uphold everything, to secure everything, to ratify everything. He would be the living and the dying and the rising testimony to God's truth. The gospel writer, John, was the one who was leaning on the Lord's breast at that moment of betrayal, wasn't he? It was John who was there at the foot of the cross with his Lord's mother, who would take her to his own home and look after her as his own mother. It was John who was following Jesus by the Sea of Tiberias, you know, after the resurrection, when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what to thee? Follow thou me." Well, John did tarry, didn't he? On and on, for decade after decade, as so many of his beloved brothers in Christ, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, contemporaries and fellow workers fell asleep. So many of them martyred for their belief in the Lord, in the truth. Peter had gone, asleep in Christ, Paul gone, James gone, and so many more besides. John goes on and on, doesn't he? And still ahead of him, he's to be incarcerated on Patmos for his faith, still to receive that last message of God through the Lord and his angel. But I set these things before you, brothers and sisters, as something of a refresher, of a background, to put those things in mind, you know, as we come, you know, towards the end of this first century, and towards the end of John's long life of faith and service to God and his Son. And as we now read once more this second epistle. John chapter 2 and verse, John's second epistle, chapter 1, verse 1. Well, it's a short letter, isn't it? The elder. And we can kind of pause there for a moment, can't we? And we can just think of, you know, that man back lying on the Lord's breast, and now think of the decades that have gone by and the labour of love that this beloved apostle has demonstrated in truth to his father, to his beloved Lord, and to the brothers and sisters. And he says, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who've known the truth. But John is either writing to a specific family or to an extended family, an ecclesial family. But whichever of those two alternatives is the correct one, I'm surely nothing like as important as what he says to them. John says he loves them in truth. And even greater than that, he says all those who have known the truth love them. That to me, that's what those words mean. That to me seems like a very large number. Seems like a very, you know, all-embracing deep statement. that's a number, really, that reaches back and back and back, isn't it? And we wonder, does it reach forward too? Does it embrace us now today? Think about it, brothers and sisters. Do you love those brethren and sisters that John was writing to all those years ago? 2,000 years plus so? How can you love them? Have you never seen them? You don't know them. Well, I think, you know, John would probably say back to us, well, haven't you seen them? Can't you see them? Don't you know them? Listen to what John writes in that verse 2. He's going on to tell us about this shared love that binds us all together across nationalities and generations and aeons of time. Verse 2, because, he says, of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. This truth, this love, this walking together in the commandments of God is everlasting, isn't it? Today we share the same things, don't we, as our brothers and sisters shared in John's day. He goes on, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk in it, walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now comes the sadness and the warning and the exhortation to us in verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. The victory that had been achieved in that one man, made like unto his brethren in all points, the one who had destroyed the devil by his own death, the one who had brought life and immortality to life, that victory was being destroyed, cast aside by those who would deceive and fabricate lies because they walked in darkness and they were not driven by proving God and his Son to be true. So John says to this group of faithful brothers and sisters, says to us today, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses, doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so we've come together once again, brothers and sisters, to read together and to pray together, to sing together, to fellowship in remembrance of the things that we hold dear. The way, the truth and the life, the certainty that God sent his Son into the world, born of a woman, nurtured within a family, by that family, and above all by the Father, we listened to implicitly and grew in that wisdom and stature and favour with God. That beautiful man who upheld everything that all those prophets had spoken about, even to the extent of laying down in his life that he might secure this great victory that we rejoice in. And we refreshed him once again. His righteousness, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification, his all authority and all power, and his continuance towards the day when he will truly come. These are the things that bind us together, that we love in one another, that we share these things from all different walks of life, across all nationalities, you know, and of all generations. This is what holds us together, and this is what we have to continue to support one another in and to love one another, and to try to hold fast, not to try, but to hold fast to the end. Well, let's close now with the words that we began with, because they are so lovely. In my Father's house are many mansions abiding place. If not, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I am going away to prepare a place for you, I will come back again and welcome you into my presence, so that you may be where I am. We do these things now in remembrance of our Lord, looking for and longing for the day of his appearing, where we might each one of us stand before him, and through his righteousness and through the mercy of God and the love of God, that we might be welcomed into this unity and into this everlasting truth.